Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Crofton Baptist Church's service for the 22nd of March. In these new and challenging times, we're clearly going to have to learn to do things differently. And for those of us involved in this recording, this also means learning how to do new things. So when things go wrong, and they most surely will, let's all just laugh and carry on. My name is Hugh Davis, and I'll be leading us through the service today. And preaching to us in a little while will be Chris Mundy. But no church service would be a church service without the notices. So here they come. The leadership team have put in place a range of new arrangements for the next few weeks. We all appreciate that things are really very fluid and likely to change. We're continuing to follow the advice of Public Health England and the Baptist Union. And as a result of this advice, we're cancelling all Sunday church services for the time being. We really hope we can meet together for Easter, but that will be subject to whatever advice is given nearer the time. We've also cancelled all other church activities, including home groups, prayer meetings, badminton and bowls, etc. While this service is recorded, we're hoping that in following weeks, that we may be able to do a video version and upload some worship materials alongside it. However, what we need to make that happen is for someone in the congregation who has hopefully some technical capabilities to take responsibility for that task. And if you're able to do that, please do let either myself or Chris know. In times when we're not meeting together, we want to find other ways to feed our souls and look after one another. So we're looking to open the church for 2 hours a day from 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. during weekdays. And this will start on Monday. And this will be an opportunity for us all to have a place for personal prayer and quiet reflection. The church will be informally staffed, but we will need to maintain social distancing. If anyone else would like to volunteer to be part of the team that staff the church on a rota basis, then please do get in touch with Diane Moss. Whilst we're not meeting together, however, we would like to encourage you to pray and read the Bible. Resources such as the Bible in 1 year, Daily Bread, and Word for Today all provide daily Bible passages and reflections. The pastoral care team are also ensuring that our vulnerable folk are looked after. If you or someone you know needs any help or just is lonely and worried, then please get in touch with Pat Dorrow, Steve Frost or David Coles. Alongside this, we're going to divide the whole church into small groups led by a church member and create these into pastoral networks. The aim of these will be to help us to care for and look out for one another, maybe doing shopping, picking up medication or just having a chat over the phone. Hopefully, by now, many of you will have been contacted by the person who's leading your particular network. But if not, hopefully that will happen in the next couple of days. We understand that many of us are worried. Worried about a world that is changing quickly. Worried about the health of ourselves and our loved ones. Worried about losing our jobs or paying our bills. If there's any way at all in which we, as a church, can help one another, then please do get in touch with one of the leadership team. Thank you. A prayer for Mother's Day. Pray to God, we worship you as one who loves us with a mother's love and comforts us as a mother comforts her child. In Christ, you were a vulnerable child of a young mother, but were loved and treasured, nurtured and protected, fed and clothed. So we thank you for those who have received the calling of motherhood and pray that you would encourage all mothers as they live out their calling. We thank you for the memories they create in our hearts and the selfless devotion they offer. We thank you also for the commitment they show, the compassion they feel, and the comfort they bring. Today we pray for those countless mothers in our world who cannot care for their family as they would wish, for those who feel defeated in the call to motherhood. We think of those who have been unable to provide their children with food and watch helplessly as poverty and malnutrition take their toll. We think of those who have been unable to protect their children from the ravages of violence and war. We think of those who have failed to provide a stable home and must take to the road to live as refugees for the sake of their children's safety. Lord, we praise you for the unspeakable love that so often flows from mothers, even in these darkest situations, because it points us to the love you show to us. Move us, as we pray, to appreciate and support the mothers who live near us, as well as to appreciate and support those who struggle in dangerous, poverty, stricken and hungry places. Move us to action that we might truly be committed to seeing your heavenly love ever shining through the faces of all you have appointed to represent you as mothers. Amen.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still, still waters. His goodness restores my soul. And I will trust in you alone. And I will trust in you alone. For your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me home. He guides my ways in righteousness, and he anoints my head with oil, and my cup is overflows with joy. I feast on his pure delight, and I will trust in you alone, and I will trust in you alone, for your endless mercy follows me, your goodness will lead me. Trust in you alone. and I will trust in you alone. And I will trust in you alone. For your endless mercy follows me, your goodness will lead me home.
For your endless mercy.
Your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me home.
For your endless mercy.
For your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me home.
Let us pray. Lord God, you are the Father of all people, and we come before you today with our prayers, knowing that you will hear us, help us, and guide us. We are all currently in very uncertain and worrying times. We're experiencing things that we have never faced before, and this can leave us feeling unsettled. Keep us under the shadow of your mercy in this time of uncertainty and distress. Sustain and support the anxious and fearful, and lift up all who are feeling low. Help us to rejoice in your comfort, knowing nothing can separate us from your love. Lord, you taught us to love our neighbour and to care for those in need as if we were caring for you. In this time of anxiety, give us strength to comfort the fearful, to tend the sick, and to assure the isolated of our love and your love for your name's sake. Lord, be close to those who are ill, afraid, or in isolation. In their loneliness, be their consolation. In their anxiety, be their hope. In their darkness, be their light. Through him who suffered alone on the cross, but reigns with you in glory, Jesus Christ our Lord. Gracious God, give skill, sympathy, and resilience to all who are caring for the sick, and your wisdom to those searching for a cure. Strengthen them with your Spirit, that through their work many will be restored to health. Merciful God, we entrust your tender care those who are ill or in pain, knowing that whenever danger threatens, your everlasting arms are there to hold them safe. Comfort and heal them and restore them to health and strength. And from our own community at Crofton, we remember Paul Horan, Audrey Forbes, David and Christine Coles, Azzie Cassidy, Pat and Jeff Dorrow, Alice Jones, Pam Davies, David and Margaret Wallington, Pauline Baines, Eric Mountford, Alan Arnold, John Longmore, Audrey Tristram, and Jackie Ascott, as well as Tom and Jasmine Heaton and their baby John in Vietnam. We also, of course, remember our pastor Adrian as he recovers from surgery, and we thank you for the blessing he is to all of us in this congregation, and we pray for his speedy recovery. We pray for all these friends through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now we're going to have a reflective reading on Psalm 23, The Lord is My Shepherd, and this is in two parts. The Lord is my shepherd,
my guide, my sat-nav, my personal trainer, my president, my prime minister, my mentor, the one I look to.
I have everything I need.
I want plenty of things, long for so much, desire a world of things. But what, Lord, do I need?
He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams.
Lord, we burn ourselves out at times, take on too much. Please help us to pause, to find moments of refreshment amidst the busyness.
He renews my strength.
We are so tired at times, so wrung out from the day. Renew our strength, Lord. Please give us patience and endurance.
He guides me along right paths, bringing honour to his name.
It's easy to get lost, to become distracted and lose our way. Please guide us in our decision making this week, Lord.
Even when I walk through the dark valley of evil, I will not be afraid.
The news can be bad. It can frighten and overwhelm us. Help us to see it through your eyes and give us comfort, compassion and courage.
For you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me.
Popular opinion informs us that there is nothing out there, but you promise to always be with us, to never leave us. Help us to remember that, Lord, in all that happens this week.
You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies.
Enemies appear in many guises: peer pressure, cynicism, rebuffs and negative criticism. Your word offers us a feast of encouragement. Thank you, Lord.
You welcome me as a guest, anointing my head with oil.
Help us to keep in mind that we are your prodigal children, welcomed home, forgiven, invited in.
My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and love will pursue me forever. I will live in the presence of the Lord all my days.
Thank you for all the good things in our lives and the promise of fullness of life with you.
Amen. Amen. As Christ comes to preach to us, let us pray for him. Lord, we thank you for all those who seek to lead us at this time. And today we especially thank you for Chris, for his wisdom, for the words of truth that he reveals from the Bible. Thank you for his faith. Please come and be his shepherd now as he comes to preach to us this morning. We ask that you would fill his heart with your goodness and eternal truth as he shares your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Hello there. It's good to be speaking to you, even if it's in rather difficult and odd circumstances. So as Hugh has said, Hugh and I are here with Ginia and Alf recording what we would have done live with you. So wherever you're listening to this, maybe in the kitchen, maybe with your family, maybe in your comfy armchair, wherever you are, we hope and pray that God will speak powerfully through his word and as we listen to his spirit. We're going through a series of Psalms at the moment, and it's no coincidence that today of all days we're looking at Psalm 23. At a time when our country is facing such difficult circumstances, God has given us this wonderful psalm to ponder and re-look at again today. It's said that a picture is worth a thousand words. If that's so, then how can we picture God? The answer, of course, is that God himself presents himself to us using word pictures, metaphors. And these word pictures in the Bible open up to us aspects of God which otherwise wouldn't be available to us. And since it is God, the Holy Spirit, who guided his chosen writers to craft these word portraits about him, then we know they're accurate. They're not simply flights of the human imagination, although they often arise out of personal experience. And one of the most sublime, captivating and comprehensive pictures we have of God, which is presented to us in the Bible over and over again, is that of the shepherd. And the most famous part of Scripture which portrays God in this way is, of course, Psalm 23, where David, the shepherd boy king, joyfully declares, "The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd." Lots of people, even those who don't come to church, know this psalm, not least because it's a favourite at funeral services. And without a doubt, it's a religious masterpiece. So if you've got your Bibles handy, do turn with me to Psalm 23 as we look at it together. Now David knows what he's talking about. As for the greater part of his early life, he was a shepherd. And so he draws on that experience to trace out and explore what that might mean for God as the shepherd par excellence, and what that might mean for his people as his flock. Now, living in a suburban setting in 2020, we tend to have a rather romantic view of what it might mean to be a shepherd. I suspect you, like me, picture a shepherd sitting under a shade of a leafy tree, with his cap tipped over his eyes, with his sheep peacefully grazing along some nearby brook. Maybe he's occasionally dozing, and then he occasionally lifts his cap to see if the sheep are behaving themselves. It's a rather relaxed, laid-back kind of existence. But in reality, nothing could be further from the truth. Well, certainly not in the ancient Near East, at any rate. The shepherd worked hard from dawn till dusk, and often beyond. It was a 24/7 job. And that's one of the reasons why shepherds were often looked down upon by the religiously scrupulous. Because the job of a shepherd often prevented them from taking part in the big religious festivals or obeying the Sabbath strictly. The shepherd was tough and muscular. He had to be. He was the sheep's manager, thinker, protector, vet. The sheep's well-being was all down to him. There was no way he could be slipshod and caught napping. The sheep were far too valuable to take such a risk. And if that is so with a human shepherd and his flock, how much more is it so with the divine shepherd and his sheep, you and me? And so David composes this beautiful song, which extols the virtues of trusting in the only shepherd worth trusting, the Lord God himself. You trust in anyone or anything else, and you are going to be fleeced. Psalm 23 is very personal. There are no references to we or us or they, but only my and me and I and you. This psalm is David's testimony, his personal experience with God. Many Christians, and I know many of us, have come to this passage in dark and difficult times. It is precious to us, a balm to our wounded souls. And what makes this a constant friend is that it covers all of life. With simple beauty, it speaks of green pastures and still waters, as well as dark valleys and enemies and adversities. But I think what really comforts us and helps us is the psalm's confidence. David really believes this about God. I think we can realise as we linger over these words that what David is writing is not poetic exaggeration, and it's certainly not theoretical theology. David has experienced God in these ways. He's heard his voice. He's followed his lead and felt his care. Beneath the beauty of his words, there are solid convictions formed in the crucible of crisis. Because let's be honest, we're more prone to talk about God when we're in the green pastures, and we're more prone to talk to God when we're in the dangerous ravine. In the light, we are prone to wander off in pursuit of greener grass. But in the dark, we hug our Father's knee. As we look at this psalm, I invite you to a familiar oasis where we will see that God is closer than you think in times of crisis. Let's pray that as we read this psalm and listen to God speaking, that God will so imprint his truth in our heart that we will find our confidence in him rise above the storm clouds in our lives, even as David did. So come with me this morning to see David's confidence in times of crisis. The first point I want to make is that the Lord gives our supply. The Lord gives our supply. The Lord, our shepherd, gives our supply, says verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Now, when David refers to the Lord being his shepherd, it's not just some name he's plucked out of thin air. At the very least, David had access to the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses. And so when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, he's using the personal divine name. The word rendered Lord is actually Yahweh. It is linked to the verb to be. And it's a name which embodies everything that God is and stands for. Think of it like this. If I see a man get out of a red van and come to our house with a pile of letters in his hand, and I wanted to be long-winded about it, I could say, this is the man with the pile of letters who walks down the path from the red van in order to deliver post to our home. Or, when I see him, I could say rather more briefly, it's the postman. So instead of saying, this is the God who will be whatever he needs to be for you, who is present with you, who cares for you, who rescues you, who makes promises to you and keeps them, you simply say Yahweh. Yahweh, Lord, a real name, not just a title. Can a personal name capture such a deep and profound meaning? Well, yes, it can. How do you sum up the character of God? His love, his power, his presence. You say, Yahweh, Lord. And Yahweh, Lord, says David, is my shepherd. And the result of having Yahweh, Lord, as my shepherd is that I will not be in want. At the level of the picture, it is that sheep will be cared for right down to the smallest detail. They'll be led to places where they will be well fed, places free from poisonous weeds, pastures which are fertile. And note, he will lead. Not push from behind or bully or nag, but be out ahead of the sheep, taking them beside still waters, so they won't be thirsty or dying from neglect. And when this picture is transferred to God and his people, then it is lifted to a much higher plane. Do you wonder, and I'm sure you do, what the year 2020 has in store for us? Do you wonder what the next few weeks have in store for us? Well, says David, the Lord knows. In fact, he's way ahead of you. He is there in the future already, because the future is actually present to him. Do you worry whether you'll be able to step up to the mark as a Christian? Do you worry whether you'll catch the coronavirus or someone you know and love will? Do you worry whether there'll be enough to eat, whether you'll have a job in a few weeks' time, whether you'll have strength to keep on going when you feel so weary already? The Lord, says David, will feed you from the green pastures of his word if you will stop and take time to graze on it with the rest of his flock. He's not going to leave you in want or need. And when we take a tumble spiritually speaking and we're struggling to get up, then the shepherd will be right beside us to set us straight. And that's what's probably behind that phrase, he restores my soul. So, first thing we learn is the Lord gives our supply. Secondly, the Lord gives us safety. He restores my soul, says the psalm. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Let's think about sheep for a moment and then apply it again to ourselves. I need to know that my knowledge of sheep is zero, so I have done a bit of background reading in a few spare moments this week, and I'm now a world expert on the problems of sheep. Let me share with you some of my suburban game knowledge. A sheep can find itself in a position whereby it is said to be cast. That is, it topples. And maybe because it's in some sort of hollow in the ground, it finds itself on its back and it's unable to right itself. As the sheep lies there, gases build up in its stomachs, which then alter its centre of gravity, and so it may kick away and still not be able to move. And unless it is righted, then eventually it will die. Sometimes if you've been walking the countryside, you might have come across a sheep exactly in that position, lying on its back, kicking its legs, bleating. And it takes a couple of people to lift it and turn it on its legs, and once that's done, then off it goes, scampering to join the rest of the flock. Well, that's the picture here. But of the shepherd coming alongside the sheep to set it back on its feet again. Now, for all of us who've been Christians long enough, that will have been our experience with God. There have been many occasions. Through my own stupidity, I have found myself on my back, spiritually speaking, unable to extricate myself from the mess I've got myself into. Utterly bewildered as to what to do next, with no one to turn to but God. And you know what? He restored my soul, my life. That doesn't mean life is always easy, as we shall see, but it does mean that when the sheep does mess up, the mess is not irredeemable. But not only does the shepherd pick us up when we go astray, he guides us so that we get it right. He guides me in paths of righteousness, we read. Or put more simply, the right paths. For literal sheep, this means that the shepherd will go ahead of the sheep to make sure the track along which they are travelling gets to the place intended, the new pasture or watering hole. But when applied to God and his people, it is a way of life which is right, a life of righteousness, the kind of life we were made for. And notice why God does this. It's said to be for his name's sake. What does that mean? Well, many reasons could be given as to why God saves us and guides us. Could be because he loves us. Could be because all he wants is the best for us. Could be that's all part of his plan. And all of those answers are true. He does love us. He does have our best interests at heart. And he does have a plan for us. But the ultimate reason why God acts faithfully, lovingly, and does not give up is because of his own honour, the sake of his name, his good reputation, if you will. We know at the human level that a person's reputation is precious. That's why we have laws of libel and slander to protect it. You can rob a person of his good name just as surely as you can rob him of his wallet. And the former is often much, much harder to restore. But with God, it's far more important. Everything that God is and stands for is bound up in his name, Yahweh. As we've seen, it's a name which means faithful, provider, holy, righteous, and true. He is the supreme being upon which the moral order, let alone the physical order, of the universe depend. He is perfect and beautiful within his own being, and so he cannot allow his name or reputation to be tarnished in any way, for that would be tantamount to ceasing to be God, which is of course impossible. And so God has to act in such a way that that reputation, that name, is enhanced and glorified and is seen to stand for what it means. And it's often on this basis that prayers are made to God to act. not because his people deserve it, but because his reputation demands it. If I thought for a single moment that God's faithfulness to me depended upon me being faithful to him, or me being good, or me reaching a certain standard of Christian behaviour, then I'd give up immediately. But for me to know that God has bound up his reputation with me being saved, well, that makes me certain he will get the job done. And as followers of Christ, we can be equally certain. So, our Lord, the shepherd, provides safety and supply, and then he provides security. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we read, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me. In ancient Israel, valleys were thought of as dangerous places. We tend to reverse that, don't we? Valleys are pleasant places, whereas the hills that are wild and dangerous. But not here in this psalm. Militarily, the valleys gave advantage to Israel's enemies who had chariots. Here in the valleys, the chariots, the Iron Age equivalent to tanks, could travel with ease and wreak havoc. And so the Israelites built their cities on hills, which levelled out the playing field, so it was a bit more soldier to soldier. But it was also in the valleys that the wild animals like lions and wolves would roam. However, if you take the sheep a little higher up the mountains, the danger was reduced, you see. So the valley could literally be a valley of death. But why would a sheep be going through such a place? Not because he strayed off in sin, that's not the point here. But because the shepherd is pictured as going with the sheep, not snatching him back to the pasture he left behind. No, the reason the sheep is going through the valley is because the shepherd has led him there. The connection between verses 3 and 4 confirm this, I think. The path through the valley is also one of the paths of righteousness in which God leads. We read, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. But why would a good shepherd, who would lay down his life for his sheep, lead a lamb into a valley filled with danger and death threats? There's only one possible answer. To get to a better place. When you're walking through some unfamiliar valley and the shadows linger, when the news is full of bad news, day in, day out, when pictures are full of packed intensive care wards, empty cities, and supermarkets devoid of food, when you have cancer and have to decide it will be chemotherapy or some other way, when finances are tight and you're taking on another job to make ends meet, we need to remember this. Our shepherd has appointed even this hard time as one of his paths of righteousness. He is leading us through this valley for reasons that probably won't be apparent. But rest assured, he is taking us to the high country where the sun is warm and the grass is lush. Every valley is pathway to something better. Psalm 84 says, no good does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. Or as Paul put it when he was writing to the church in Rome, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. The valley isn't good. The valley is long and dark and frightening. But the shepherd is good. And he knows the way. Many of us would have been with loved ones as they died. We can comfort them, pray with them, and hold their hand. But what we've not been able to do is to take them from this world to the next. There is only one who can do that. We read, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. the Good Shepherd is the only one who can do this. You see, the Lord is wise enough and strong enough and powerful enough to get us across. And no enemy, including death, the last enemy, can defeat him. His rod and his staff comfort. The rod was a sort of cudgel to beat off wild animals, whereas the staff was a shepherd's crook to prevent the sheep from going astray. So both in terms of protection and guidance, the Christian is secure. The rod gives protection, the staff gives leading. Now we can see what a wonderful, reassuring thing David is saying. Even though I walk through dark valleys, places of threat, venues of danger. And then when it comes to the deepest and darkest valley of them all, death, I will fear no evil because you, the Good Shepherd, are with me. And at this point, the point of death, no other guide other than the Good Shepherd can accompany the traveller. So we've seen in the psalm that the Good Shepherd provides us with safety, with supply, with security, and here's the fourth S, satisfaction. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, David hasn't necessarily stopped using the sheep imagery. A shepherd had to prepare the pasture land for the sheep, not least in going on ahead to make sure that noxious and poisonous weeds were cleared out, and the sheep's enemies, those wild animals, might look on bemused, as it were, but the fact is the sheep are being cared for and they are not. And the anointing with oil also took place for sheep. One problem for sheep, and here is a piece of information I expect you did not know, was the infestation of flies, which would get into their nostrils, where the flies would lay their eggs, and the larvae would drive the sheep to distraction. And so to protect them from this, the shepherd would make up a mixture of olive oil and herbs and rub it over the sheep's head. And so the flies would be distracted. Again, it's all part of the care and protection a good shepherd would afford, not giving those noxious nose flies time to breed and so hurt and irritate the sheep. Of course, for David, it had a further, deeper meaning. Because as the promised king, his head was anointed with oil by the prophet Samuel. This nobody shepherd boy from the least of the 12 tribes is chosen as king by God over and above everyone else. And David could never get over such divine generosity to him. And does not our shepherd king do the same with us, dowsing us and so protecting us? Maybe you've been a Christian for some time now. How is it that some of the things you used to do before you became a Christian no longer excite or attract you? How come that for some of us, for all our faults and temptations, we still remain faithful to our husbands and wives? How is it that we feel repulsed by things which our workmate is turned on by? It's not because we are a better person or have pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It is because the Lord has anointed us to protect us and to get rid of the foul-smelling, irritating effects of sin. And he will need to keep on doing that. But the ultimate satisfaction is yet to come. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then as our shepherd, he's determined to get us home, to be with him forever. He has staked his reputation on it and given his life to make it so. Sheep without shepherds, in the end, do not fulfill their true potential as sheep. They end up injured or dead or both. Our shepherd, the Good Shepherd, offers us himself to supply us, to secure us, and to satisfy us. David was supremely confident, not only about his present circumstances, but he was confident of the grace in the future that would see him all the way home. He believed that valley times were appointed for his good. He learned things about God that could be learned no other way than in the deep ravines of life. He stayed close, trusted in God's protection and guidance all the way, all because he could say, "The Lord is my shepherd." And so, as we close, when we find ourselves weak, in a dark, uncertain future, when all the colour has drained out of life and our soul is downcast, we look up and we fix our eyes on Jesus, our good shepherd. We stick close to him. We trust that he knows the way through this valley and will see us safely through. We believe that he has good reasons for taking this route, even though it is hard and unfamiliar and frightening. And we hold on to the truth that there is something better waiting on the other side of this valley. When we step into our valleys, sometimes it's so dark we can't even see the path ahead. And there is the possibility that there are predators and enemies lying in wait for us. And so our shepherd has something he wants us to hear. "I will be with you. Do not try and find some other substitute that you think will help you get through this valley. All we need is our shepherd. All we need is our good shepherd. There is no valley, no matter how dark, that we will go through alone. Our good shepherd will never leave us." Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Chris, for that sermon. It certainly gave us all a lot to think about. And who knew about sheep getting flies up their noses? Before we close, I just want to emphasise once again that it's really important that we all keep in touch with each other and with our friends, families and neighbours during these very strange and unusual times. Certainly, if there's anything anyone here at Crofton can do for any of you listening in, then please do get in touch with us. There is a church answer phone that is being monitored remotely. And many of you will also have the home numbers of members of the leadership team. And please, please, do make use of those for any needs you may have. And so as we close, let's just have a very brief moment of prayer. As we go away from this service, hopefully feeling much more optimistic and in the certain knowledge that God is sovereign over us all and all that's going on. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to worship, even if it is remotely, because we are listening together. We remain a community. Help us to focus on the things you would have us do. Help us to stay close to our friends, family, and neighbours. If not physically, then at least through telephones and through caring for one another. Help us in all that we try and do this week. Help those of us who are working remotely. Help those of us who are caring. Help those of us who are trying to teach youngsters while at home. But help us also to remain optimistic and to know your love for us all and that your plan will be fulfilled. We thank you for all you do for us, Lord. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.